Our blessed Lord Jesus, you were born to be king, not just king of Israel, but king over the whole world. You are the Son of David, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And yet, when you were born in such lowly, humble circumstances. You came in a very gentle way. So this morning, as we open up your word, we pray that you may be King over us, that we may be willing to yield to you our entire beings. Oh, that you may gently open the door of our hearts, that we may receive Christ the Lord to be King over our hearts, our conversations, our factions, and all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John's Christmas message. This morning, I want to give you John's Christmas message. Not this John, but the great Apostle John. So let's turn to the newsletter. There is printed 6 Bible verses from John's Gospel and the first letter of John. Let me read them to you, starting from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then all the rest of the Bible verses from 1 John. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:5. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 4, verses 10 to 5, 10 to 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved it. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Finally, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Here we have 6 passages from John the Apostle. Think like this, my dear friends. This is John's Christmas card to us. But he's such a generous man. He actually gave us a box of Christmas cards. He got 6 of them, half a dozen. And on each one of the cards, we have a Christmas message. John's Christmas message. In Christmas time, we usually turn to Luke's Gospel. Dr. Luke was a medical doctor, but he was also a very careful historian. And in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we have a faithful record of the circumstances of the birth of our Lord Jesus, and Dr. Luke recorded and collected a number of Christmas carols. Luke was the first one to collect Christmas carols, and we love to sing carols inspired by Luke's narrative of Jesus' birth. But this morning, we are doing a little differently. We're going to look at John's Christmas message. Well, John the Apostle, he didn't have education like Dr. Luke. He was only a humble fisherman. He didn't go to seminary like the Apostle Paul. He was a simple working man, fishing, doing business. But he knew the Lord intimately. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit used John's limited education, his limited vocabularies, to teach us the profoundest truth of Trinity and the unique person of Christ. When students first learn New Testament Greek, well, the first books they would look to is John's Gospel and 1 John. Because you only need to learn a very little Greek to be able to read the first chapter of 1 John and the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. But John teaches us the profoundest truth in the world, in all universe. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the time John wrote his Gospel and later on his letters, he was already a very old man, perhaps older than the oldest among us. John the Apostle was a grand old saint, and he wrote in a loving way, in simple language, seemingly repetitive, but not merely repetitive, in a way warm to our tongue, and sweet are his words, but full of warnings as well. Now this morning we shall first of all look at the mission of the Son. We shall look at the sender and the one who was sent. 1 John 4, verse 14. John says, on behalf of the apostolic brotherhood, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The sender here is the Father. The one who was sent was the Son. And John would say a number of times, it's not just the Son, but you notice, the only begotten Son of God. And the older ones here, this morning, you heard of this word begotten since childhood. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be the only begotten Son of God? Well, I was tempted to explain that to you. I was tempted to use a few words to explain this to you. but I tremble. Lest I become a heretic and teach you heresy. Lest you fall into a wrong understanding of the person of Christ. But I shall try a little. The only begotten Son of God. It has to mean, at the very least, Christ our Lord is the one and only Son of God. But we, by faith in Christ, will become the adopted children of God. But we only adopted. Christ is the natural Son of God. He's the unique Son of God. We are not the unique children of God. But Christ is. We are not the natural children of God. But Christ is. We're naturally God's enemies and rebels, not the Son. The only begotten of God must mean Christ our Lord is the beloved of God. But then, begotten, it has to be related to the word born. The only begotten Son of God is pointing us to that profoundest mystery of the Blessed Holy Trinity. From all eternity to all eternity, there's only one God. But from all eternity, there's a Father. And he has a Son. The Father is eternally Father. The Son is eternally Son. And that relationship will not be changed. It's just like you are a child of your parents. You may be 50 years old. Your parents may be 80-something. And you are still the child of your parents. Even if you are 80 and your parents are 104, you are still a child. That relationship will never be changed. Oh, but that is a poor illustration. The only begotten Son of God, from all eternity, he was the Son of the Father. There was not a time when there was not the Son. There was not a time when the Son was not begotten by the Father. There was never a time when the Son was not. Through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the birth of Jesus our Lord, we are led to see something of the profoundest mystery of God, the Holy Trinity. In the Nicene Creed, AD 325, the ancient church confessed in one Spirit, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. How kind and generous was God to reveal His deepest, greatest secret to us, that He is the Holy Trinity. You see, my dear friends, we don't reveal our deepest secret to strangers, to mere acquaintances. It's only as you get to know a person well and you trust that person becomes friends to you, and not just mere friends, but the greatest, deepest friends, that you reveal the deepest feelings and your deepest inner being to that person. We do that, hopefully, to our spouses. I'm not going to tell you all that I feel, all about my family. No. I'm going to tell that to my wife, of all my background and feelings. But even to my wife, I have to withhold some of that. Friends, think of that. God revealed His deepest secrets to us. How generous He is. I am God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, it is appropriate for the Son to be sent by the Father, not the Father to be sent by the Son. It would be incongruous and inappropriate if it was the Father who was sent by the Son to be born into this world. That would be not right. But it's right for the Son to be sent by the Father, to be obedient by the Father. The one who sent was the Father, the one who was sent was the Son, and that's why the letter of Hebrews boldly called Jesus the Apostle. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, consider the Apostle and the High Priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Isn't that bold? We know the apostles, the sent ones of Jesus, but Jesus our Lord Himself is the one who is sent by the Father. He is the apostle. He is the supreme apostle. And the reason why the Father would send the Son is because of love. John 3:16, you know that Bible verse. For God so loved the world. How does He love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason for the sending of the Son by the Father was because of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the response that is required of us is that of faith. We are to believe in Christ that we should not perish, but of everlasting life. However, on the contrary, if anyone shall not believe in Christ, he shall perish. They shall be condemned. John 3:17 and 18. Don't forget those two Bible verses following John 3:16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believed in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You heard that? You believe John 3:16? You should also believe in John 3:17 and 18. If anyone does not believe in the Son of God, he's condemned already. It's only in Christ that we can be saved. But if anyone who hears the gospel and does not believe, he has added another sin to the list of his sins. And that's unbelief. Oh, may no one here this morning remain as an unbeliever. We move on. We've considered a mission, the Father who sent the Son. Let us consider the commission. What is the Son who is being sent going to be and to do? Well, first of all, the Son was sent to become flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, this is the profoundest truth. The Word of God, who was eternally with the Father, who was God, he became flesh. God the Son took upon himself human flesh. This morning we not only celebrate the birth of Christ, that he was born, but he who was born was God in human flesh. God the Son took upon himself real human flesh and body and soul. He who filled the universe was laid in a manger. He who was upholding heavens and earth was being held in the arms of the Virgin Mary. He who sustained the world was fed by that maiden girl. How can it be? How can it be? God became flesh and dwelt among us. And from the point of time, at the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he remains as God in human flesh. To all eternity, Christ our Lord has human flesh, and now in heaven above, our Lord Jesus Christ has our human flesh and body, glorified undoubtedly. A flesh still. Amazing. In the Old Testament, we have God the Son appear as the angel of the Lord coming to this world for a number of visiting Haggai, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and so on. But in the fullness of the time, about 2,000 years ago, God the Son became flesh. I can never forget one day, a totally paralyzed Buddhist woman, almost in tears, asked me, "Pastor, in your religion, do you have manifestations of God? You know, in Buddhism, the Buddha every now and then may manifest himself to help people in need. And she's asking me, she was asking me, whether Christianity has something similar. What's the answer? The answer of the gospel is that God has not only manifested himself every now and then, but God manifested himself in Jesus permanently. Not just to help us, not just to heal us, but to save us and to bring us into his fellowship and union and communion. The Son of God became a human being so that we human beings can become children of the living God. 1 John 4, 14. And we have seen and testified that the world has... Sorry. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The Son's commission was to become the Savior of the world, of the entire humanity. I look around this morning, I cannot see one Jew. No, we are all Gentiles. 2,000 years ago, our ancestors were worshipping idols diligently, day and night. And then we are told, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is the commission of the Son. He is to come to this world to become flesh, to destroy the works of the devil. Works in the plural. My dear friends, we cannot understand this world as it is. We cannot understand our sorrows and sufferings and troubles. We can understand our illnesses and griefs apart from understanding that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. That's why we are bored. We've been living securely for the past how many years? 70 years or so. A war can break out any time. We got all the technology to destroy the entire humanity. Why are there broken relationships, broken marriages? I look at you young people. I wish you all well in your future relationship and marriages. But things as it is, it may happen to you or somewhere broken relationships. The raging of illnesses, ravaging our bodies, death eventually. These are the works of the devil. And Christ came to destroy his works. Sin, illnesses, wars, hostility, death itself. How is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? 1 John 3:5. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. How does Christ destroy the works of the devil? First of all, he has no sin in himself. And then he's going to take away our sins. That's the beginning. And how is he going to take away our sins? 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ takes away our sins by making himself to be the propitiation for our sins. We say to John, "John, you do use some hard words. Propitiation is a big word. Not just light and love and life and so on. Propitiation." But John would say this to us, No. It's a very simple word in my time. We understood what it means. The gods are angry. In the pagan world, they understand even this. Well, deity is angry with us. And we have to appease the wrath of God. But we can't do that. And Christ himself offered himself, his own body, to appease the wrath of God. To propitiate is to appease. Now it's Christmas time. Let me give you a silly example. Now you men here, suppose you have seriously upset your wife and she's angry with you. She's not talking with you. Christmas comes, no conversation. Your wife is angry with you. What do you do? Well, you may bring her a little gift. A box of really expensive chocolate. Flowers. And if she's really, really angry with you, you may go to get this really luxurious brand name handbag for $3,000. That may appease her wrath. Actually, it's a bad advice because your wife may get more angry with you in spending $3,000 buying that rubbish. Is it rubbish? Well, you get the idea. Maybe just say sorry. Just say sorry. That's better. Give her a kiss. That's easy. That's not so risky. But this is the idea. Someone's angry with you. You appease that person. And friends, God is angry with us every day. That's a teaching of the Bible. But the love of God appeases the wrath of God. The Son of God offered himself as the propitiation for sins to appease the Father, to take away his wrath. But remember this, it's the love of the Father which sent the Son. It's the love of the Father which awaits the propitiation for sins. Now one more point under this heading. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The commission to the Son is that he should become flesh. He should destroy the works of the devil by taking away sins. He took away sins by offering himself as the propitiation for sins, so that those who believe in him may live through him. And this is the good news, that you and I can have our sins forgiven, received by God, accepted by the Lord, counted to be in the family of God, Waken us to be children of the living God and living day by day, moment by moment, in communion with the Father and the Son. What a blessed thing it is to be a Christian. One day, you and I may be too sick to come to church. We may be too weak. We may have to be served by others. But even in that, we can hold blessed and sweet communion with the Creator of heavens and earth through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, when you and I will be too weak to do anything, God's love for us is no less but greater. What a blessing to be able to live through Christ and to live in the power of Jesus. Then in the power of Jesus, you go to work after Boxing Day. In the power of Christ, you go to meet with your family members today and bear witness for Christ. In the power of Christ, you face the uncertain tomorrow. In the power of Christ, you face joy and sadness. In the power of Christ, we face our last enemy. Now thirdly, the response that is asked of us. We know John the Apostle, he has long quitted to be a fisherman. He no longer catch fish, but he want to catch people. He's a catcher of men. What's the response he asks of us? First of all, faith. We have to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible phrase again and again. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. Or believe into Jesus Christ. You got the idea? You really believe into Christ. And we have to believe Christ. We have to believe Him. Take Him and His word. We have to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Secondly, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The second response that asks of us is to love our fellow believers. To love one another here, it's not a natural love that is asked of us. The natural love for relations and friends, well, that applies to everyone. Whether you are atheists or Muslims or Buddhists, well, we have a natural love for our family members, for our relations. That's only right. You don't have to believe in Jesus to do that. You don't have to be born again to do that. The love that's asked of us here is the supernatural, spiritual, big S, Holy Spirit love for the brotherhood of believers. There's a deep, deep Christian love among true believers. If I am born again, you are born again, we are born again of the same Spirit. We have the same aspiration, with the same desire, with the same struggle, with the same destiny, with the same Lord, with the same Spirit. If we are true believers, we are to love one another. And lastly, the response that is asked of us is obedience to God and holiness of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Well, you need to open your Bible to that. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There are many, many people who claim to be believers in Christ. But do they obey the commandments of God? We know that we are in Christ when we truly, wholeheartedly want to obey God. Those who make no conscience in obeying God but say they are true believers, they are only liars. It's not my word, God's word. If we abide in Christ, we should live as Jesus once lived. So, how do we stand this morning in terms of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe him? Have you believed in him? How do we stand in terms of love for your Christian believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, for your love for the church? Do you love the church? How do you stand in terms of your obedience to God and his word? My dear friends, we can only truly happy if we are truly holy. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we do confess. In ever so many things, we come short of your glory. But we are so thankful to you, for you are the God of all grace, that if we do believe in Christ, all our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted, we are received into your family, and we can call you Abba Father. And you will lead us and keep us. Oh, one thing we pray, that we may know Jesus better and hold a sweeter, closer communion with our Lord Christ, and that we may live in the power of Christ day by day. Help us, O God, even in this Christmas season, to be your witnesses. Oh, may our mouth drop honey. May we say a word in season. May we be of a blessing, of a help to others. Help us, O God, to die to self and live to you. For Jesus' sake.